I'm going to do a reading from 1 Samuel 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David found his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were taking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drank any water for 3 days and for 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of Karahites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev Caleb. And we burnt Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down there, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plundered, and anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder."
Well, good morning again. Anybody ever been unfairly attacked? Oh, come on. Anybody ever been unfairly attacked? The story you just heard is of David being unfairly attacked. I remember when I was a child, I was about sixth grade. My brother was a freshman at the time. And I came home from school one day and my parents called me in their room, very serious, sat me down on the bed, and said, "Tell us why you did it." And I'm looking at him like, "Huh?" And, "Tell us why you did it. Why did you do it?" And I just didn't know what to say. I'm like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And they're like, "Come on, fess up. You know you did it. Just tell us why." And all this time, I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to think of anything I did do. I'm trying to make something up. Should I just tell them something? I don't know. But I'm being unfairly attacked because I hadn't done anything. My brother had just left that room, and he had lied good enough for them to believe that I did it. And so I was being unfairly attacked in this moment, only to find out later that David had done it. And so David, my brother, not David in the Bible, David, my brother, had done it. And he was the one who got in trouble. But there's nothing like feeling the pressure of being blamed for something you didn't do. There's nothing like being put in a position because of someone else's negligence or meanness. Have you ever felt that? You find yourself in a position that you don't like, and it's not fair, and you had nothing to do with it. Now see, when you make bad decisions or have been negligent, then negative results should be expected. But if you've been unfairly attacked, how do you deal with it? How do you handle those moments? I believe we can learn from David today and how to handle those unfair results that came at the expense of someone else. Much of life can be summed up in the results of sowing and reaping. We talked about it at offering time a lot, of sowing and reaping. If you sow good fruit, what are you going to bear? Good fruit. If you sow discord, what are you going to see? A lot of discord. A lot of problems. If that's what you sow. And we understand the results of sowing and reaping. Yet other things, good and bad, both, that have nothing to do with something you did or did not do, sometimes life just happens. And it hits us in the moment when we least expect it. And we find ourselves in a place where we are being unfairly attacked. David is a great example of this in the story that Mitchell just read. I want us to look at David's life and how he handled this. You know, we know David as becoming like overnight famous because he killed the big, tall, 10-foot-tall giant named Goliath. We remember David for that. He's talked about a lot for being that person. We knew David before that as killing a lion and a bear with his bare hands. We remember David as being a worshiper, a psalmist. He was known as a man after God's own heart. But with this story we just heard, David had been anointed to be king. He just hadn't become king yet. So God has placed him as the anointed one who will be the next king. And with this story that we just heard, he is ready to go. He's pretty famous, like I said, because of the things he's done. People are even getting excited about the idea of him becoming king. The only person not excited about it is the current king, King Saul. He didn't like the idea of David becoming king. So in the story that we're reading, Saul chased David for 13 years trying to kill him. 13 years, Saul's goal was to get rid of David before he became the king. But God's favor was on David. It seemed that everything he touched turned to gold. He was running from Saul, but as he's doing that, he's fighting battles and he's winning them. And every enemy that he goes up against, he annihilates. And while David and his army are winning all these battles, we find out about Ziklag. They've left all their women and children there. They left a few soldiers behind to take care of them. But for some reason, the enemy hit where David was not. If you read 1 Samuel verse 30, is where we're starting this. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to read. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it down, took captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. And when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives, sons, and children, taken captive. So what did David do to deserve this? Nothing. If you read, there's really no reason for this. He was defending Judah from her enemies, and while being unfairly treated by the current king Saul, he transforms a bunch of sketchy, no good misfits into an army. You don't have to turn there, but if you look back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, they're building up to the story that we're reading. It says, David left Gath and escaped to a cave of Adullam. When his brothers and fathers of the household heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were, listen to this, who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. Those are his soldiers. The ones who are distressed, in debt, and discontented are the people that David took and made this incredible army out of. Everywhere they went, the power of God was on them. And he was winning battle after battle, ready to become the next king, when all of a sudden, he finds out about Ziklag. Here's my first point this morning. If you have a bulletin, it's probably on the back. If you don't and you're taking notes, you can write this down. My first point today is some of our greatest battles come in times of great victory. some of our greatest battles, actually most of our greatest battles, come in times of great victory. I was reading an article. Anybody watch the fight last night? Some people are like, what fight? All right, I've got to ask, now that I'm here, anybody a McGregor fan? Oh, nobody wants to admit it. Okay. Make a little noise if you're a McGregor fan. Okay. How many knew Mayweather was going to make it happen? Wow. So more McGregor than me. Okay. All right. Anyway, in honor of the fight, I was looking for an article and found this article on Mike Tyson. Now, young people, you may not remember or even know who Mike Tyson was because this is before your time. But at 20 years old, he was the youngest heavyweight champion in history. And this article was written at the age of 39. So 19 years later, he has won 37 fights without ever losing. He's 37-0 until he met Buster Douglas. And Buster Douglas surprised him in the 10th inning with a knockout. And Mike Tyson went down. And unfortunately, he was never able to get back up. He got up that day. But every fight after that, he had trouble with. He lost fight after fight. His whole entire life began to spiral down. What made losing so hard for Mike Tyson was he had got so used to winning. And some of us have that same problem. Life is going great. Everything's going good. We're at the top of the mountain and we're doing great. And we're celebrating battle after battle after battle until, bam, the enemy hits and we get knocked down. And the question is, how are you going to come back from that? How are you going to get back on top? Over time, Mike Tyson couldn't get beyond losing. And he writes these words. He said it was the 1-2 punch of indifference and self-indulgence that took him down. He talks about losing the trust of everyone around him. Because when he was 37-0, everybody was his best friend. Everybody wanted to be his guy. And man, if they said a negative word about him, they would fight for him. But once he began to spiral down, people began to disappear. And he lost trust in everyone. He said, I didn't know how to handle it. And in the article it says, this is Mike Tyson's word, a guy that was 37-0 says this, I will never be happy. I believe I will die alone. I would want it that way. I've been a loner all my life. And my secrets and my pain are mine. I'm really lost, but I'm trying to find myself. I'm a sad case. My whole life has been a waste. Can you imagine someone who is 37-0 to the point where he says, my whole life was a waste? He said, I've been a failure. I just want to escape. I've been embarrassed by myself and my life. I believe some of us in this room have been unfairly attacked. And you don't have to be Mike Tyson to get knocked down and find yourself saying things like this. Maybe you were 37-0 at some point in your life, but something knocked you down. The enemy came along, hit you when you weren't expecting it, and you didn't know how to get back up. But I want us to learn from David today. I'm sure David thought he would never lose. He's winning battle after battle. Had he been able to even face the Amalekites, he might have had a chance to beat them. Probably would have. He was winning all the other battles, but they went where he was not. They didn't want to face him. They just wanted to take what was his and hit him where it hurt him the most. And that's exactly what they did. And let me just tell you something. We have an enemy who does not fight fair. He does not care how good you're doing in life. He does not care how good you've been in the past, how successful you are. He will find a way to hit you in your weakest moment and where to hurt you the most. He does not fight fair. When your marriage is going well, you're applying God's word to your life, you're honoring God with your finances, those are the times you will be hit by the enemy. So let's look at how David responded. 1 Samuel 30, we're in verse 4 now. Look at this honest human emotional response that any one of us would probably have. He's lost his family, Verse 4 says, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They didn't know what else to do. Their children, their wives, everything they had earned and worked for was gone. And they were knocked down, so all they knew to do was weep. Jesus even wept. This was a common response to any emotional experience, especially when it comes to family. Jesus, in John chapter 11, verse 32 through 35, Mary came running to Jesus because Lazarus has died. And she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Sometimes we get hit. Man, we can't help but just weep. We don't know what else to do. It's the only thing we know to do. But can I give you my second point this morning? The most painful attacks are always against the family. The enemy that we are up against, the most painful attacks are always against the family. I don't know why. It just happens that way. The men were not weeping because their homes were lost. It wasn't because their enemy got their food or their money. Because you can rebuild a home, you can earn more money, but you cannot replace your family. So they wept. If our family is attacked, it affects us mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. And nothing makes the enemy happy than hitting us in our most vulnerable areas. So let's look back at what happens next to David. He and his men have lost their families. They've just found this out. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. This is a critical moment for David. He has a choice to make. Some people, Mike Tyson, never recover from this moment. He's having the worst day of his life. He's already lost his family. Now, he's lost his leadership, and his only friends who would be right beside him to fight with him are now ready to kill him. Can you imagine? That's being attacked if ever anyone was being attacked. I am not sure why, but I think many of you will know what I'm talking about. For some reason, when crisis happens and people get hurt, hurt people. We look for someone to blame when we're hurting. And we will turn to the people that are closest to us and we will blame them. And we'll say, I'm in this position because of you. I'm unfairly in this position because of you. And we will turn to the people we love and we will say things we do not mean. And we will do things we don't want to do because we are hurting. I bring this to your attention today because you don't have to do that. You can do what David does in this moment. David's men are turning against him. But rather than turning back on them, rather than throwing the blame back on them, David found strength in the Lord his God. Look back. There it is. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Last week we talked about failing and failing forward, not backwards. How people move beyond their failures, how God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And David is able to move beyond this moment because he turned to God. He turned and found his strength there. You can wait for someone else to come along and help you, but they may never come. You can wait till your circumstances are just going to get better, but that may never happen. You must be able to find strength in the Lord. So that's my question today. Think of the moments of crisis in your life. Where do you turn? Who do you pick up the phone and call instead of picking up the word and reading it? Or taking a moment to speak to the Lord? Are you able to encourage yourself in the Lord as David did? If not, can I tell you something? You're going to live a life of discouragement, defeat,
never being able to get yourself back up if you can't find a way to find the Lord in those moments. Listen to this. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 40. Hold your place in 1 Samuel because we're coming back. We're not done there. Psalm chapter 40. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. The same David that we're talking about penned this scripture that we're going to read right now. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what he says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. Now, we see that word waited patiently, and we think the focus is on patience. But actually, on this scripture, it's the fact that David waited solely on the Lord. He didn't turn to anyone else. He didn't turn to anything else. He waited upon the Lord. The verb to wait expresses a confident trust and faith in God. I'll say that again. To wait shows that there's confidence and trust and faith in God. Do you have that kind of faith in God when crisis comes? Just a few years ago, I think it was about 2 years ago, on a Saturday morning, Courtney and I decided to take the kids to Crowder, just west of Trenton, and we were going to take a walk on the trails. And so we left that morning, we went, did our walk. Somehow I got us on the wrong trail. We took a lot longer walk than we wanted to, thanks to the guide. But we got through that day, we came home, had a normal Saturday. That night, I'm always on Saturday nights, I'm getting ready for Sunday. Kind of got my mind going on that. It's about 11 o'clock at night, and Courtney comes out into the living room and calmly calls me into our bedroom. Chad, can you come here for a second? So I get up, and I go into the bedroom. And she says, look at this. And I'm looking, and there's a snake sitting on our DirecTV box. Right there it is. He's hard to see because he's black. But he's laying there. His tail goes on behind the DirecTV box. So, I don't know, he's maybe 3 feet long, something like that, by the time he was all stretched out. And so, this is during a time when Connor loved to take rubber snakes and hide them in places, or mice, or whatever he could find to hide and scare Courtney. So, let me just tell you something. 2 hours before this happened, right, she went into the bedroom. This is our dresser. This is the top of her dresser. And she opened the top dresser drawer, put clothes in it, and closed it. And she's thinking, oh, Connor, put one of those rubber snakes up here. And then 2 hours later, it's still sitting there. And she's trying to figure out, is that real or not? So she comes to get me. And we're standing there, about from here to that pew, because we weren't going to get any closer. And we're both, literally, for minutes, just watching, waiting for it to move. Just, is it real? Is it not? We couldn't tell, but we didn't want to go find out. Finally, it moves. And I said, that thing's real. You know the term, it just got real? It just got real. Maybe the thing just came alive. I don't know. But it just got real. 911 emergency here. Okay? So I'm like, all right. Let's not freak out. You stay here. There's more. You stay here. Make sure it doesn't go anywhere. I'll go get something to catch it. So I grab a trash can and barbecue tongs. Because, you know, they're plenty long. So I didn't want to have to grab this thing. Some people might be willing to do that. Adam Bransgard, if you're here, I know you'd reach down and just grab it. No big deal. I don't know where he's at. Anyway, I use barbecue tongs. That's just who I am. So I come in there and I'm like, all right, I'm going to catch this thing. The next thing I hear is the bedroom door shutting. Courtney's on the outside, and she says, don't come out until you have the snake. Really? 15 years of marriage, and all you can say is, don't come out until you have the snake. Thank you. I caught the snake. I cut it up into pieces because I hate snakes, and we got rid of that. The next morning, I got up to go to church, and I went and looked in the trash bag. That thing was cut in like 3 pieces. It was still moving. That is the creepiest, weirdest thing ever. But it's gone. So, thank goodness. Here's the thing. Where are you going to turn in those moments? Obviously, my wife turned to me, but she wasn't even going to help. It was all up to me at that point. Let me just tell you this. We put it on Facebook, a little picture just like you saw, and we're like, found this in our home.
Here's the advice of some of you in the room. All right? On Facebook, if we were to turn to other people, this is what we would have gotten. Will Edmondson sitting right here. Thank you, Will, for this comment. He says, you should totally move. There might be a nest of them. That's what he tells them. Thank you, Will. Brandy. I don't know where Brandy went. She left because she knew I was going to talk about her. Brandy said, move. Move now. So people are just telling us, get rid of our house. Micah Douglas, not here, but pastoring in Cameron, told us that there are probably more. Thank you. Thank you, Micah. That's very reassuring. A friend from college told us to sleep in the car. Someone else told us to burn our house down. So if you listen to the words of other people, you might make the wrong choice. I'm just telling you. Who are you going to turn to in moments of crisis? David turned to the Lord. Let's keep reading Psalm chapter 40. We read verse 1, but I'll read it again. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. That is David, the same guy who's in the worst day of his life, who's lost his family and all those other things. He knew where to turn in moments of crisis. I love that it says, he puts a new song in my mouth. You know why? Every single day of our lives, we need a new salvation. Wow. Really? Every single day of our lives, do we not make wrong choices? Do we not sin? Am I the only one? Okay. Every single day, I make wrong choices, not the same ones all the time. So I need a new salvation every single day. How about you? You know what that does when we understand that we need a new salvation every single day? It puts a new song in my heart. God, thank you that you love me enough to let me pass the faults that I had today, and you saved me anyway. You forgive me anyway. And tomorrow, I'm going to need a different salvation. And the next day, I'm going to need a different salvation. And every single day, he puts a new song in my heart and in my mouth. A hymn of praise to our God. What David is teaching us is that praise and worship and prayer can get you through the moments when you've been unfairly attacked. David is teaching us who to turn to. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Man, it is hard to give thanks when you have been unfairly attacked. Can you say amen to that? It's not easy. It didn't say, easily give thanks. Because it's not easy. But he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. You may not be able to prevent what has happened to you. I want you to hear this. You may not be able to have prevented what has happened to you. The cause of your failure never alleviates you from having the right response to the failure. I'll say that in a different way. Someone else may have gotten you where you're at, but that doesn't give you the right to respond in a negative way just because of where you're at. It does not alleviate you from making right choices even when you're in a moment where you've been unfairly attacked. As we talked about last week, the importance is not avoiding failure, it's how you're going to respond when failure happens, when failure comes. Let's look back at our story, 1 Samuel, verses 7 and 8. When everyone was turning against David, he found strength in the Lord. And look at what he does next. It says, David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And most people go, huh? What is an ephod? They didn't have the Bible to turn to for direction. This is in the Old Testament. We have something we can turn to when we need direction. The ephod was actually a sacred garment worn by the high priest. It was covered in stones, and it enabled a person to learn God's will for certain situations. That was the purpose of it. So David not only found strength in the Lord, he then turned to find God's will. He turned to seek God's will in the moment. Church, when you've been unfairly attacked, the first thing you have to do is be able to strengthen yourself in the Lord. But then the next thing is to turn to Him rather than just reacting, rather than just responding in the way you want to, turn and seek God's will in what to do next. Look at verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them?" And the answer was, "Pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David sought God's will and he found it. When you're looking for a way to go, who are you going to turn to first? Put yourself in a position to hear from God. I want to get to the third point. Point number 3, if you're writing these down. We can go from broken to blessed if we let God do the mending. We can go from broken to blessed if we let God do the mending. Everyone wants the power, but no one wants to go through the process. Even Jesus had to die in order to be resurrected. Everyone wants to get, but no one wants to give. Everyone wants to live, but no one wants to die. And John 12:24 says this, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It's when we die that we begin to produce the things that God has called us to produce. Sometimes we may be cruising along, life is going great, everything's going well, and we get knocked down. But as we begin to get back up, as we begin to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, as we begin to seek His will, we will begin to help others along the way. We will begin to take people with us through the process. It's amazing how this works. Christ is the perfect example of this. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know what? You don't have to turn there because I'm going to use the New Living Translation. So I want you to just follow along with me. Philippians chapter 2. This is verses 5 through 11. I love the first line because it doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. It says this: "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." I love that. Doesn't matter what you've done. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. I love this. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. So, what did Jesus do? He was with God. He was equal to God. But He was willing to step down and become one of us. Not only that, to humble Himself and die. Look at verse 9. Here's where it comes back. "Therefore God elevated Him to a place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Even Christ had to die to be resurrected. Even Christ had to be humbled and die in order to be resurrected. If we look at David, we see that he was broken. He was unfairly attacked. He's lost his family. He's lost his friends. He's seen the worst. But he found strength in the Lord. And he asked for God's will. And God began to raise him up and bring him back. 1 Samuel 30 verses 9 and 10. Look at this. "David and 600 men with him came to Besar Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued in their pursuit." What did God tell him to do? God said, "Pursue them, and you will succeed and defeat them." David, like these 200, could have been, "You know what? I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm wore out. It's not fair that I'm even in this place. I give up. But it's through his persistence and his obedience that God brings direction and favor. David's obedience and persistence brings God's direction and favor. Verse 11, let's keep reading. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat. Part of the cake of pressed figs. And basically, they fed him. Gave him water. Verse 13, David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" And he said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I was ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" And he said, "As long as you swear to me not to kill me or give me back to my master, I'll take you." So he led David down, and they were scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land. You think it's by accident that David found this servant who would be willing to take him exactly where he needed to go? There's God's favor and direction leading him along the way. Verse 17, David fought from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except the 400 young men who rode off on camels. I love verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Guys, if you'll just be on God's side, you can have two wives. Some of you are like, "No thanks." I'm teasing. Okay, don't get caught up in that. He recovered everything, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder, anything else they had taken, David brought everything back. Everything. Sometimes you've been unfairly attacked and you feel like you've lost it all and you're ready to give up. And can I tell you this? This is for somebody this morning. It may be over, but you are not over. When you feel you're at the bottom and you're broken and there's a choice that has to be made, it's the same choice that you feel cheated out of your future. It's the same choice that you can blame your circumstances or those who pulled the rug out from under you. Will you plan your comeback? Can you find strength in the Lord in these moments? The only way out, can I be honest with you? The only way out is to do more planning and preparing than pouting. Because we can sit around and pout all day, but we will get nowhere. It might even feel good for a minute. But it's not going to get you any further. It's not going to get you where you need to go. What could have easily been the end for you is really a new beginning in disguise. It's not the finish line. It's the start of a whole new race. And your best days are still ahead of you if you continue to reach for them. But it's your choice. Will you bow your heads with me? Some of you have been sitting on the sidelines, mending your wounds, feeling sorry for yourself for what has happened to you. Or honestly, there's some of us who are legitimately hurt because of something that happened unfairly to us. Because a family member who got hurt decided to hurt us. And you have been unfairly attacked. God is saying to you, it's time to get back in the game. To find strength in the Lord. We've all got our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So let me ask you this. If you're in the room, you say, "Chad, you're speaking directly to me today. I'm in a moment where I feel unfairly attacked. And I cannot, up until this point, I have yet to be able to find a way to just get out. To get back in the game, and you need prayer this morning. Will you lift your hand?" Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. It doesn't matter, thank you, if you keep raising your hand. It doesn't matter that I see that hand raised. Your Heavenly Father sees your hand raised. And I don't know what you're going through, but He does. And that's what matters. And He is speaking to you in this moment. And He's saying, come to Me. I hear you. I know what you're going through. Find strength in Me. Don't look to others. Don't look to something else like a substance for the answer. Look to Me. Heavenly Father, You have seen these hands that are raised. Lord, I pray that You would begin to intervene in this moment. God, where they have felt that they have been in a battle, that they've been unfairly attacked, it's a place they don't even feel like they belong. They don't deserve to be there. Lord, You know exactly where they're at, and You know what it takes to bring them out. I pray for strength in their life right now. Strength in their heart. Where they're hurting, I pray that You would mend a broken heart in this moment. Lord, where family has broken hearts, I pray that You would mend relationships that have been broken because of the things that have been said or done because someone was hurt. Because someone needed to blame. Mend those relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm excited to announce we have a baptism. We have four that are going to be baptized this morning. So, Lance, if you want to bring them on out, you can. Special day for these four. We have a lot of guests today, family here, to see these baptisms. Thank you for being with us, for joining us. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to invite you to be a part of this church here at Cornerstone. I'm going to let the kids have time to get in here. Let me grab a microphone real quick in case somebody wants to say something. Isaac Harper is our first one. Let's give Isaac a hand as he steps up. Come on up, Isaac. Come on up here, buddy. Are you excited today? Yeah? Is there anything you want to say? No? You just want to get baptized. Awesome. Isaac actually called me this week. He called me and he said, Pastor Bob's been telling us about a baptism and I want to be baptized. I couldn't hardly understand him. He had his hand over the microphone. I said, I can't hear you. Say that again. And sure enough, he was able to tell me and I got it figured out. And he was so excited that he was going to be baptized today. So I'm going to get my sleeves so I don't get soaked here. And then we're going to get this taken care of. Isaac, it is because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. Okay, I'm just going to warn you, the other three, the heater was not turned on for this, so the water is a little chilly. I just found that out. This is Andy Holloway. Yeah, give her a hand. Step on down in there. All right. Are you excited? You want to say anything? No? All right. And it's because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Congratulations. Next we have Andrew Huffstutter. Let's give him a hand. Andrew, would you like to say anything? No? All right. It's great to have you. Thanks so much for doing this. Because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome. You betcha. Finally, we have Adriana Gard. Let's give her a hand as well. Adriana, would you like to say anything?
I just want to thank everyone that came in my family because we took up like this whole side of the church.
Thank you. That's awesome. It's always good to share these moments with family. So, Adriana, it's because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome. We serve an incredible God, don't we? Amen. As you leave today, be blessed. We love you. We'd love to have you back. Thank you so much for being here today. Let me pray, and then we'll close this out. Heavenly Father, thank you for these four decisions that were made today. God, for those who raised their hand earlier, Lord, I pray that you would be the strength they need to get through today and every single day. God, give us each the strength to be witnesses for you. God, through our life, that we would lead others closer to you in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be dismissed.